This morning, I'd like to try to share something that's on my heart that I think we all need. I believe, need to know who Jesus Christ is as the Son of Man. And we need to know Him as our brother. Yes. He is the Son of God. Amen. But without Him being the Son of Man, we don't have a brother that purchased our price from the law of sin and death. And we need to focus in a little bit about that, because the Son of Man is a perfect human being. Amen. And I believe with all my heart that if we fail to see the Son of Man, we fail to see our own depravity, because He was the one that became what was made what we were. It wasn't a process of becoming, and I almost slipped up there. It was He was made what we are. And we all have brothers. And I want to even consider the fact that we have a brother inside that is closer than any brother, earthly brother, but yet there is an old nature in us that's a brother. And there's a new nature. The Word of God gives us many examples of Cain and Abel and Esau and Jacob and Ishmael and Isaac. And those are not just simple stories to say, well, I'm more like Isaac. I'm not like Ishmael. Well, if you're going to say that, then why do you need a Savior? Because Isaac is pictured as a son of promise, and a son of promise is a perfect being. And it says in the Word of God that whatsoever is born of God cannot sin. So we all have an old nature that we wrestle with. And it says that the new man is subject to the vanity of the flesh in the old man. So we need to start, I guess, and look at this subject matter in light of salvation, not only eternally, but in time. Because in His death, we're saved eternally, but in His life, we're saved in time. And we can also see that that would picture what our true need is. There's, you know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a lot of people want to quote those verses, but it starts off with 13. After Solomon dedicated the temple, and God said, I'm going to be there. But then He says something: if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, and this is the verse that we all quote so well, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. All of us want formulas. That is a formula, but I don't think we're supposed to live by a formula. We're supposed to live by faith. And one of the things that's interesting to me, Brother Marty and I are both engineers by school, and we like formulas. You know, if you do this, God does that. But I don't think this is a situation where God is put to the test. It's where we're put to the test. And I think that is the problem. Our old nature, our old brother Cain, who can only give fruit and vegetable sacrifice, something that he did out of his own flesh, and God says, I don't have any respect for you or your sacrifice. But He said to Abel that this was a righteous man, and that he gave the blood sacrifice from the firstlings of his flock. So, you mean we could have a Cain and an Abel inside of us? A Cain that hates Abel? Our son of promise, our Isaac inside, an Ishmael? And it says of Ishmael that he's a wild man, he against every man and every man against him. Well, we have that inside. And until we take a look at that, we can't even start with the first thing we need to do, and that says humble ourselves. Because if I don't even think I have a Cain inside, and I don't have a Ishmael inside, and I don't have an Esau inside, I'm not humble. So I'd like for us to consider the fact what it took in order for us to be able to, for God to hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Next, we got to pray, and that's because we see our need. I've heard a preacher say our greatest need is to understand our depravity. Nobody wants to think of themselves as being depraved. Well, if you don't think we're depraved, then why did Jesus come? Because we didn't need a Savior. We do need a Savior.
Yes, we do.
But we got to have someone that was made just like we are. And that's what we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the most important phrase I like in this is seek my face. We can seek the face of the Son of God, but more specifically, we need to seek the face of the Son of Man. Because that's where our salvation lies, in the fact that He was made what we are. Okay? It's interesting to me that seeking the face of Jesus will be totally contrary to our own nature, because we want to see ourselves. If we were to take a Bible and is it were a number of puzzle pieces and put it together the way our own nature would want it to be put together, it would be a picture of us. But if we put it together properly, it'd be a picture of Christ. And also, it'd be a picture of the Son of Man, who is referred to in the Word of God in many ways as our elder brother and our kinsman redeemer. So we'll take a look at when was He made kin to us. There's a specific time He was made what we are. Okay? And we know that day was a dreadful day when He was crucified. And specifically, from the sixth hour through the ninth hour, He was made what we are. Okay? And without looking at that, we won't be humble. Because if I look at that, and Paul even says, I want to know nothing more than Him crucified. And I know I'm paraphrasing that, but to know Him is to know Him crucified and what He bore on our behalf. You take the first man who was perfect and placed in a garden and given a choice, the only man that ever had a choice for everlasting life, and he chose the wrong tree. He chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and rejected the tree of life. And that occasion was marked by a meeting between the Lord God, which I think was the pre-bodily form of Jesus Christ, in the garden. For it says no one's seen the Father. So I believe that was a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ right there. Gave Him the law, didn't give Eve the law because she wasn't created. And He disobeyed. If He had obeyed and ate of the tree of life, He'd be here right now. There'd been no death, no thorns or thistles, anything. But that didn't happen. And then we go to Revelations 21 and 22. We see the tree of life again. So we got the tree of life in the beginning. We have the tree of life at the end. And Jesus Christ is our Alpha and Omega. That tree of life is pictured in the holy city that is available to all of God's children right now. It's not some far off city in heaven. Why? Because on the outside, there are gates to darkness where there are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and liars and thieves. So what we have is an opportunity to be in a city. Right now, I'd like to believe that we are in a city. And I would like, I mean, right now, however many people are in this room, there's actually twice that many people here. Because every one of us have an old nature. And I would ask that our old natures take a nap. I would ask that our old natures be crucified. So that our new nature could rejoice. The Son of Promise that's inside of us could rejoice. And see that city. And see the tree of life in the city. And that city is pictured as 1,500 miles cubed. A huge city, big enough for every child of God to be in. However many that is, the stars of the sea and the sand on the shore, it's big enough. But we do have a choice now to eat of the tree of life. Back then, Adam was the only one that had that choice. And he plunged the whole human race into a sin state of being so that one would have to come. And the Lord God in the garden said that, you know, when the analysis of what happened, the man said the woman caused it, and the woman said the serpent caused it. And then the Lord God didn't, he left that alone. He turned to the serpent and he said, in essence, the seed of the woman would bruise your head, but you'll bruise his heel. His is third person. We're talking about 4,000 years difference between roughly that time and when Jesus Christ, or the Word, was made manifest in human flesh and came to this earth. So he was our first preacher. He was the first prophet. He was saying, I'm going to come in one day, but first there has to be a nation born. There has to be the ceremonial law, even at the disobedience of the Israelites. All the things that happened in preparation for Jesus Christ to come on the scene. In the fullness of time, he came. And it says he came as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And John even said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So here it is. The Lamb of God is a perfect human being. He's the Son of Man. And in order to enjoy that tree of life in that city that we have available right now, we can observe the streets of gold, and it has no darkness there. We have a choice. We need to eat of him, and we need to drink of him. And that is what he bids us to do. And he does that, I believe, as a good brother would. I believe we're brothers with the Son of Man, okay, who is the Son of God. But our representative in heaven today is the Son of Man, who is ruling and reigning in the hearts of his children. What is he ruling? Every one of his children that he died for, or every one of his brothers, let's say, that he died for, and I mean that in the generic sense, he will save. He will regenerate. Amen. He will call to life, and he'll lose none. Even a one-cell baby that's going to be aborted, he will save that baby. Yes. And they one day will have a body just like all of us have. And you won't know that they were aborted by the sins of the mom or dead. And they'll be there in heaven. And I praise God for that. Amen. I just wanted to share, in light of that, I have a narrative that I've written. And if you forgive me, I want to read something now. I wrote this last November, and it talks about the Son of Man. Okay, what this perfect brother experienced. It's based on Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, and Leviticus 16. It talks about the death of one and the suffering of one. And without those two things, we have no eternal life. For at 12 o'clock in the sixth hour, the Son of Man, the perfect Lamb of God, was presented to God the Father by the Holy Spirit, and God the Father took his life. How did he do that? He spiritually died to his Father, cut off. He was smitten. He was bruised. And that bruising and that smitten and that ongoing suffering occurred over a period of 3 hours. But initially, you got to die. You got to be cut off. And when in Leviticus 16, it talks about that picture being with two goats. Every year, once a year in ceremonial law, there were two goats that were a part of the atonement. The first goat was killed and the blood was put in the Holy of Holies. The second goat was going to be a live goat, the scapegoat. And that goat had the sins of the Jewish people put on its head and led away by a fit man into the wilderness. To do what? To suffer. I don't think a goat by himself would necessarily survive very long. And that pictures the 3 hours of darkness of the Son of Man, enduring the punishment that we deserve. All of us deserve eternal damnation, but our brother, our elder brother, was made kin to us in that he was made what we are. In fact, I believe the whole Lamb's Book of Life were poured into him, and that was the sin. We were in Christ in that death. Amen. But we did not suffer. He suffered.
That's
right. It's amazing to me that we're dead. A dead person doesn't feel anything.
Amen.
Okay. So we're dead. We have no communication with God, but yet we were chosen before the world began and placed in Christ. But Jesus Christ then underwent that death that we have, and then lived in a perfect lake of fire on the tree and suffered for 3 hours in that state of being. None of us can do that. And so I want to read something, if you'll permit me, that, and I'll look down as I read, that I wrote, and I hope it reflects what our Lord suffered as a brother for us. There was once a man who fought a battle all alone in complete darkness and intense heat. He was in anguish and pain as blood flowed from his many wounds. It seemed as though every possible pain that he could experience was thrust upon him, and he was without hope of it being relieved. He could not move, and his tongue was welded in his mouth with thirst of just one precious drop of water. But he wanted to cry out, but there was no one to hear him. All his life he knew this day was coming when he would suffer the most agonizing spiritual death of all time. Yet he purposed forward to that day when he would represent his brethren, which was now. Suddenly, in the fullness of time, that day had come. For thousands of years it had been told that one would suffer like this, and throughout all his life he knew that he was the one who would be placed by his Father in the lake of fire as his perfect sacrifice that yielded only wrath. No light, no hope, no love. In a heartbeat, he entered this world of darkness in his body, mind, and spirit. And all those memories of his Father of love were wiped away instantly and replaced with the eternal wrath on the Son of Man. The Spirit of God offered up to the Father as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of his people. 1 second before noon or the sixth hour, he was filled with intense love and radiant light. And in the next moment, complete darkness and no love. What had he done to deserve this hatred, darkness, and pain? Who would deliver him but the one whose wrath was upon him, and only when the sin debt was paid in full? He had already endured the wrath of man, and mainly his children who cried, "Crucify him." But now that pain was nothing to compare with the wrath of an eternal just God, whom he could not even call Father. For he could not have God could not have fellowship with sin. He was made to be. His whole being sank to the lowest depths of despair and hopelessness in this burning lake of fire that he was placed in. As he hung between heaven and hell, he cried out to his God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that's recorded in Psalms 22. But there was no answer. But only the answer of the flames that burned his flesh, mind, and spirit and consumed his whole being. He was made that goat of Leviticus 16 or that snake on the staff in Moses' day. Made a snake. The image of Satan pierced his vision as the snake he had, as he suffered what he had never been, but was now, sin. They were to look upon that snake in that day to deliver them. But now he was made to be the same sin nature of him and all those chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. He was the brother to fallen man chosen by God and made kin to them. Even their death was felt within him, the death of his children. But they wouldn't suffer eternal damnation. They were dead to God, but he was alive in this sin nature that was being punished. His brethren that he had was made kin to could not suffer this spiritual death. Only him all alone in this fire that yielded no light as he felt himself sink deeper into the flames of eternal justice of God. He could not stop the image as his whole being was what he had never been and in a place that he had never seen before. Satan was laughing at him. But now the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan, as the Son of Man was made the same nature as Satan, and his fallen children whom Satan owned. Satan did not know that he was being defeated by the perfect Son of Man in his humanity. Being made to be sin and experience eternal damnation for his children. Pushing down with his bleeding feet, he tried to escape. But the nails only tore more at his flesh, only to sink deeper into his pain. Before this world was thrust upon him, he saw his mother and brother, but no longer could see them now and hear them cry as they did before the darkness came. There were nowhere to be found in this darkness, and he felt that he was a million miles away from them and no water to quench his thirst. Not even the stars shined above nor the moon. Completely cut off from all, with the only touch that he had was the cruel cross that he bore. Even his creation had turned against him and seemed to mock him. If only those things he had once created consoled him in his pain, but that was nowhere to be found either. He knew that he was the tree of life in the garden and the tree of life at the end, but now he faced a different tree. Cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. As he suffered, he experienced the sin nature of those he was dying for on their behalf. He felt their guilt and shame, yet the sin nature he was made to be would not yield him to practice sin, for the wrath of God was infinite upon him like the flood of water in Noah's day. There was no sin practice to be found in him, for the wrath upon his never-before-experienced nature was infinite. He gladly gave his people what they did not deserve. A perfect life, which now was theirs, and he was made the darkness that they are. His blood was as sugar and yeast that stretched his flesh as wine was being made. He knew that all the sin of his people were being consumed in this fire, as alcohol would soon last forever and soon be made. But now it was no comfort in his pain. He was trampled and trodden as grapes, yet he spoke not against the soldiers who nailed him to the tree, nor did he rail against God who took away the spirit within him and made him darkness and a sin goat nature instead. It seemed as if every drop of blood was gone from him. Yet his heart beat on and would not stop. He could not die. He longed for physical death to deliver him from this pain, but he remembered his prayer the night before that this would pass and have an end. And he said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done, even if it was for eternity." He must finish the work of atonement through his spiritual debt to God. He could not call on the one that he had known as Father, for he could not have fellowship with him, and he was stripped of relationship as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Yet he lived on for another second of damnation with no hope or love. He felt every sickness, disease that could ever be had in body, mind, and spirit as demons and Satan seemed to be heard laughing, but he could not see or hear them. His vision was marred more than any man, and his flesh was stripped from his back with more than 40 lashes, which no man could endure. The crown of thorns on his head as the blood flowed from his brow, and the tree was his only bed without love. The third hour, when he was placed there, was an eternity ago. But there was light then, and he could see the ones he was dying for. The resurrection had occurred. He was raised from the dead by God the Father. The sixth hour was just the beginning as darkness engulfed him and the whole universe. Every star refused to shine at that time as the innocent man or Lamb of God was made what? He was not a goat that had been observed once a year for 1,500 years in the ceremonial law. And on this day, at the beginning of the ninth hour, just as quickly as the darkness had engulfed him, the sun no longer was forbade to shine. The brilliance of light returned as he could hear the words in his soul, "Let there be light." And he felt the infinite love of his Father once again, which seemed an eternity ago. All the pain and suffering was gone, and he looked up to see his loving Father again and could hear his thoughts entering his being again as he seemed to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He is risen and glorified. His heart raced back to his water baptism when his Father said these words, and he knew that what he had just experienced was his death, burial, and resurrection. to his father, which prophesied the atonement that day in the baptism. He was once again embraced by his loving father as the Spirit of God moved within him once again and wrapped him with comfort and love, just as the dove of the Holy Spirit descended on him at his baptism. He was glorified now for the suffering and knew that he had finished what the covenant of grace required of him before the foundation of the world. He remembered that covenant being written when he was the Word of God, who is now one with him, the Son of God and the Son of Man, with the full measure of the Holy Spirit within him. His righteousness was restored, and the Spirit of God returned as he knew that his righteousness had covered the ones that he died for, and that he did save his people from their sin by being made what they are by nature. The battle of Armageddon was over, and he was raised victorious by his Father, who did not leave him in the lake of fire, nor allow his body to see corruption when he lay it down. With a voice of thanksgiving, he cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Immediately, the body that would not die in the lake of fire now died, commanded by the words that he spoke, for no man did or could take his life. Immediately, he was in the presence of his Father, who, with outstretched arms, welcomed his beloved Son home with a loving embrace. "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." All the pain was gone, and he wept as he felt the heart of God beat next to him in his embrace, just as Isaac was embraced by his father Abraham. After his being sacrificed physically on the same hill but stopped by God, after seeing the faith of Abraham and provided a ram instead for the sacrifice. Satan, who had been defeated by the Son of Man, was thrown into the bottomless pit until the end, when he will be loosed for a season to come against the camp of saints in that beloved city that we spoke of earlier, of spirit and truth worship. He would attack God's children who worship him, worship Christ, for he hated the fact that he was defeated by a man, and he hated the whole human race, and especially God's children. Jesus sensed his father to say to him, "Stay here with me for 3 days, and I will preserve your body for that time when you will return to take it up again. It will see no corruption nor decay. Show my people that your spiritual death opened up the way for your physical resurrection, and that you will return one day after your ascension, 1,000 years from now, which is a number known to me, to bring my people home that you redeem. You will sit at my right hand until then and rule until death is conquered for all my people, after the last child of grace is born again in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will send you to gather my people from the four corners of the earth, out of every race, kindred, tongue, and people, and you would bring them home to their eternal abode. Sit thou and judge the goats in the great white throne judgment. Your judgment for my people, the sheep of my pasture, was accomplished during your 3-hour damnation, and they will never experience what you did. You took the prey of my people out of the hands of Satan, and even now he, along with all the fallen angels, now reside where you were for 3 hours, but instead for eternity. There they will forever be, along with those that I did not choose for the foundation of the world, completely separated and cut off with no one around." Hell is not a very good place. Damnation is not a good place, for it's all alone you'll be. "My son Jesus, your name is above every name and greatly to be praised. Your sheep are welcome into our presence, and they are joint heirs with you, my son. I am well pleased with you, Jesus. You are truly the King of kings and Lord of lords, their elder brother and kinsman redeemer. The family of God is purchased by your obedience unto death. I love you and my children." I believe this conveys what I believe. And I believe all of God's children, when they truly see that death, burial, and resurrection spiritually, they can appreciate greater who their brother is. And that's when we want to follow him in believer's baptism. Because he was baptized spiritually with a death, burial, and resurrection, followed by a physical death, burial, and resurrection. And we want to identify with him as our brother, our elder brother and kinsman redeemer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't deserve anything. Lord, we're so thankful that you have provided salvation with your own right arm, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of thy people. We ask that you would help us to focus in on seeing our brother, Jesus Christ, in our life, and that we would observe his death, burial, and resurrection spiritually and physically, and then we can appreciate the life of faith he lived for 33 and a half years with the full measure of the Spirit of God, which reflects our new man, and that we would do all things that the Father would have us to do through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with rest of the service. We ask for those that have been mentioned in their sicknesses, oh God. We ask that you would be the great physician, Lord, and heal them and give them a measure of grace that they need. Thank you for all your love and blessings, and we love you very much. We thank you for coming to this earth to die in our room instead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.